Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Amen, amen, amen. Just sense of God's presence today among us. And well, I'm sure glad I came tonight. This is not to hear me, but this is the breeding ground of incredible breakthroughs when His presence is among us. His people are interceding. And it's just simple, childlike faith. Lord, we just need you. We value your presence more than any other thing. And thank God for that. I love this. Love all of you. Thank you for your kind welcome. So many of you are saying, Pastor, it's so good to have you back. Well, I don't feel deserving of that. I feel like saying to you, thanks for having me back. I mean, I'm still working through that side of it. I don't know why, but what a new adventure God has for us in His Spirit. I said, Lord, if I'm going to do this, I really need your help. I really need you. I really need you just to carry this congregation on a move of your Spirit, because I can't do it myself, and we just need you. And thank God. Thank God. He's mighty. He's mighty to save. He's gracious to heal. He's the Lord of heaven and earth, and He confirms His word with signs following, and we're just going to have fun. I just believe, and that's the other thing I said, if I'm going to do this, Lord, I love this congregation, so you know how much joy it gives me, but Lord, I'm just not going to stress out about this. I'm just going to depend on you. I used to try too hard. I used to stress too much. I hope that's one difference you see in me this time around. I just kind of find that pace better of just yielding to the Spirit, letting Him do what I can't do. And hopefully that'll help us all. Helps when your pastor's not getting in the way. So I'm going to try not to get in the way. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Thank you for your prayer today, Pastor Don, for that church in southern Texas. My wife right now is in San Antonio, actually, 40 miles away. And she went to church. She went to a large church, and some of us got church, probably 3,000 people in it, the church that my daughter and son-in-law attend, Angela and Michael. But this is her weekend to kind of go down and spend time with them. And so we've been hearing about San Antonio. And I had a funny moment just as I drove in to my parking lot, to a parking spot this morning. I just, for no unpremeditated reason, I just said to the Lord, thank you for the security we have at this church. Because we have both uniformed and plain clothes security here. So we're watched out for well, thank God, plus the Lord's protection. But, you know, anything can happen at any time. But I just had this moment where I just found myself for no conscious reason just saying as I pulled in my spot, thank you, Lord, that we've got good security here. The church has done so well over the past few years developing that. And so, but we're still all in God's hands, right? Man, a few months ago, I drove by the church that was bombed out, the Coptic church in downtown Cairo by ISIS. And you know what? None of us, no matter where we are in the world, none of us is immune, but we're in the hands of God. But thank God for His blessings here. Anyway, I digress. Luke chapter 6. I want to read three sequential stories out of the life of Jesus that I think are so remarkable. And part of the remarkableness of them is not only the content of each story, but the fact that Luke records them sequentially, one after another, because there's something to the sequence, as we will see. So, verse 12 of Luke 6. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray, and he spent 5 minutes in prayer. Not quite. And he spent a Sunday evening service in prayer. Well, that's better. But he spent the night praying to God. Spent all night praying to God. And one of those days, Jesus went to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Then, right on the heels of that, the second of these three events. And the very next verse, and when morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Interesting, he adds that just so we wouldn't miss that. But it's always touching to me how the Lord inspires Luke to write all those names. Those 12 men that Jesus chose to be his primary leadership team, his inner circle. Other versions in the other Gospels of this said he called them so that they may be with him and that he may send them out to preach and cast out demons. And I'm always touched by that Jesus called people to be with him. Apparently, this is a high priority because he spent all night praying before he chose of his larger group of followers, these 12, that they might be with him and they might be commissioned to his work. And then, on the very next verse, verse 17, we have the third event. And he went down with them and stood on a level place. And a large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon. That's an immense geographic area that had gathered here in Galilee and met Jesus on this large plain area. And they had come, verse 18, to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him. Why? Because power was coming from him and healing them all. That could look like Central's future, actually. As Jesus stirs and revives, wouldn't that be the day? And even tonight, God's done some of that. So here you see three sequential events. Jesus goes up and prays all night. And then he chooses his 12 closest followers to be with him. And thirdly, then he goes down among the multitudes and ministers and advances the kingdom of God as he evicts evil and heals brokenness. All of these things happen. Now, the reason this sequence means so much to me, I'm going to give you some hypotheticals. If, for instance, you are a group of theologians, and I was talking to you, I would say, here you see Jesus acting out the two great commandments and the great commission. What's the first great commandment? So Jesus spends all night with his heavenly Father. What's the second great commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus pays close attention to the kinds of people he pulls in close to him. And what's the great commission? Go into all the world. So here they gathered around Jesus from all the then known parts of the world. And they gathered and kingdom power, divine power flowed through him to heal and to deliver. The great commission is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, seeing them freed from the kingdom of darkness, and teaching them to obey all that I have done. So if you were a group of theologians, I'd say Jesus just lived out the two great commandments and the great commission in that order. The most important commandment, the second commandment, and then the great commission. If you were a group of small group discipleship leaders, if this was a leadership training for small group discipleship leaders and Sunday morning class leaders at Central Assembly, I would say, would you notice that this is the discipleship pathway? You know, first of all, we want people to build their own connection with God, the relationship with God. And then we understand that if we're to be discipled, we grow as disciples best in relationship with one another. So it's not just God only, but then you have to come into other relationship with other people that are growing with you. And then your discipleship isn't done until you're taking what you've received and you're starting to pass it on to others. Okay. Or if you are a group of pastors, and this is usually how I talk about this passage when I'm with pastors, and I would say, from these three events in a row, it teaches me that first of all, leadership, pastoral leadership is spiritual. And then secondly, it's relational. And thirdly, it's missional. There's three words. They all start, end in A-L. And it kind of just rhymes, right? But leadership is. That's leadership. It's spiritual. It's the outflow of your intimacy with Christ. It's leading people to encounter God as Jesus was all night in the mountain with his own heavenly Father. And then it's relational. Spiritual leadership is paying close attention to the people you're investing in, the leaders that you're raising up around you, the people you're not only doing ministry to, but the people you're doing ministry through. It's the people around you. And then thirdly, leadership is missional. It's missional. And that's what you're insistent. You're a pain in the neck to the people in your congregation, if you have to be, because you're always insisting, is what we're doing actually accomplishing the mission that Jesus gave us? You know, we can be busy and not accomplish much of what Jesus called us to do. We can even have good events where we have good attendance and we make budget, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're accomplishing anything that has to do with the mission of Jesus. And so leaders keep groups on mission. So I would say if you're a group of pastors, as I do preach to pastors, this very thing, leadership is spiritual, it's relational, and it's missional. If you're a group of college kids, and I actually did a sermon once on these three events, and I entitled it, If Jesus Was a College Kid. And I said, from these three events, I noticed that if Jesus was a college kid, he'd pull all-nighters, he'd hang with his friends, and he'd want to make a difference in the world. I thought that was good myself. I just thought of that one day as I was going to speak at a Chi Alpha meeting. I just thought, you know, Jesus. I sure pulled some all-nighters when I was a student. He's pulling all-nighter praying. And then he hung with his friends. And, you know, it's hard to characterize millennials in anyone. Millennials, there's quite a spectrum. Both my daughters and their husbands are millennials, are still in their 20s. And it's hard to define them. But I do notice that those are the things that millennials have in common. These three things that Jesus sequentially lives out. They're open to spirituality. Relationships are a huge value. And every millennial I know wants to make a difference in the world. You see. So this is our greatest moment, I think, for millennials. As followers of Jesus. Well, let's just take them to Jesus. And if Jesus was a college kid, that's what he'd do. However, if you're members of Central Assembly, let's pretend you're members of Central Assembly. Let's put all the hypotheticals aside for just a moment. Let's pretend you're members of Central Assembly. You would say, now, Pastor, that's where we got our mission statement. Which is to connect people to God, connect people to others, and then to connect people to their purpose in life, which is how we transform the world with the mission of Jesus. That's it. Remember the three circles this morning? God, the three concentric circles, the inner circle, Christ, the next circle, the people of Christ, the next circle, the work of Christ, right? Remember we said the arrow? Can't start in the third circle. It can't start in the second circle. It needs to start in the first circle and go out. You start first circle, your intimacy with Christ. Second circle, building strong relationships with the people of God so that together as the people of God, then we can go into the third circle. Isn't this exactly what Jesus did? He spent all night paying attention to the inner circle. And then he dealt with the second circle. Who's going to be around me? Who do I invest in? And then with them, he went down from the mount into the plain, into the area of the plain where large crowds could gather, and he engaged the world. He engaged demon powers. He engaged broken bodies and lives, and he ministered the power of the kingdom to them. So Jesus demonstrates all of this. So what I want to say to you tonight, as members of Central and Pentecostals and people as we together embark on this next stage, and kind of the follow-through this morning. But let's just visit each one of those three briefly. First of all, that center circle, Jesus spent all night in prayer. What I feel to say tonight is, you know, I know some of you have been around the block a few times. Some of you have prayed for a lot of people in your life and often not seen things happen. But I want to tell you, now is not the time to let your faith in the power of prayer be eroded. I want to tell you, the kingdom principle hasn't changed. God's church moved forward on its knees. It is prayer. It is spiritual warfare. It is entering the spiritual realms. It is interceding and praying. It's groaning and travailing in the spirit. That's how our movement was built. And that's how we're going to keep going forward. God hasn't changed about that stuff. He wills it, we pray it, and it's released in the earth. I mean, he works with us as we pray. And so I just want to encourage you tonight. Don't let your faith be eroded. If ever there's a time to believe that God answers prayer, I want you to do it, you know. And I had I experienced just today. You know, this morning when at the end of worship, when it came to pastoral prayer, and we had prayer workers up front, and then this doesn't happen every week, as you know, but I just felt distinctly, I was standing down there during worship, I just felt distinctly impressed of the Spirit that there was probably not more than 3, 4, or 5 people in the auditorium, but that had been really betrayed and hurt relationally this week, and that God was just giving me faith to pray for them specifically. And I realize in a crowd of 1,000 people, I mean, probably there's a handful of people who've been pretty hurt relationally this week. So I knew that, but I still felt like, and I even said to the Lord, I said, well, Lord, I mean, the problem is that probably is some people, but I just felt faith to pray for them. So that's why I did that. At the very end of the service, after we were all dispersing from the altar area, a lady, a wonderful woman of God comes up to me, and she's got tears in her eyes. She said, Pastor, she said, God really used you to help me today, because she said, I experienced one of the most devastating relational experiences this past week. And she didn't explain to me the details, but she'd been deeply betrayed by somebody she trusted, and her life, her heart was just ripped open. And she said, it's just like it put something over my life. She said, I've just been like just a mess. I've just been destroyed. I can't shake it. It just has ripped my heart. And so I prayed, Jesus, I want a physical sign. I've been trying to break through. But she said, Lord, would you give me a physical sign that you know what I'm going through and that you're going to help me? Then she said, you walked up on the platform this morning and you spoke you described exactly what I experienced. I mean, it was the last thing, but I'd pray, Lord, I just need, and she was almost apologizing, Lord, I'm sorry, but I just need something physical. I need something tangible to hold on to. And I just thought, isn't that cool? That God, you know, I don't get how God answers sometimes or when, but isn't that cool? Man, just in our brokenness, we just cry out to God sometimes, and He flat out hears us. He just heard the ache of that heart of that woman of God this week, and He answered it. Don't let your faith erode. I want also to say, when we go to that second, when we go to the next phase, after a night in prayer, he came and he chose his 12 disciples. And I just want to, I could say a lot here, but I just want to encourage you to have prayer partnerships. I just believe powerful things happen when we pray together. You may even be a part of a social group that meets regularly. You know, before you break up, why don't you just, you know, and I know a lot of your groups do this already, but just keep doing it. I just feel to exhort you. Keep praying together, not just in your own personal prayer life, but maybe before your social event breaks up, just gather, huddle up, and put your arms around each other and just pray God's blessing on your lives. If you're on a ministry team, if you're in food pantry, make sure you at least know a couple other people and how to pray for them. And maybe God will give you a scripture for them. And you know what? You're God's person wherever you are. His Spirit's in your life. Who knows how He could be talking to you for somebody else. And if you have a scripture verse, don't be shy about just encouraging the people around you in the Lord. Just say, you know, I was praying. You know, you've been on my heart this week. I mean, Pastor John Lindell, he pastors a church of 10,000 people in Springfield. A few weeks ago, he just texted me. And he said, you've just been on my heart this week. And I've really been praying for you. I mean, he's got 10,000 souls to worry about. But I appreciated that God was speaking to him. And I needed something from the Lord that week. And I was just facing a lot of challenges that week and trying to make some really serious decisions that week. And you know what? You don't know if we'll just be verbal about things God's putting in our hearts. Just let somebody else even know. Like, you know, oh, you run into him in the lobby. You know, you were just on my heart this week. And what that transmits and telegraphs is that, Jesus, you really know what I've been dealing with. And you brought somebody else in the body of Christ along. I mean, it's very important who we have around us. And it's very important that we come around people with encouragement and prayer. And that when we are together, we just pray for one another. And we have great time, social time. We don't have to pray always, but you know, You know, you're playing Pentecostal poker. Is that Rook or something, you know? And, you know, you're doing it. But before you go, just say, hey, can we pray for anybody here today? Or, hey, let's just pray. God's moving these days. Let's just... And I tell you, amazing things can happen when we're just connecting with each other prayerfully. I mean, there's not a lot of pressure on us. Just pray together. Because there's something about agreeing prayer that's so powerful. Don't ever let a Sunday morning group end with, or class end without praying for each other. And that's part of why we do things in smaller groups, just to pray for each other. And then the third thing they did, Jesus then took his 12 disciples and he went down and encountered the multitudes with all their demonization and their sickness and lostness. And he engaged them. And it's God, it's the people of God, right relationships with the people of God. Then as the people of God, connected to Christ and connected to one another, that then we can work together to reach our world. To reach our world. And I'd like to just challenge you this week, even to pray that God will help you cross circle two. You know, circle one is your connection with Jesus and intimacy with him. Circle two is your connection with other believers, because we've got to be connected with one another if we're going to stand. But circle three is crossing the boundaries of the world of believers. In some of circle three is ministering to other believers with your spiritual gifts. But part of circle three is exactly what Jesus did in the third event, in these three events. He went on and he engaged demonized, broken, lost people. And power flowed out of them. And that means the pressure's not on you. But if you have the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in you wants to flow through you. And I just want you to encourage you. Just even wake up every day this week and say, God, will you direct me to divine encounters with people? Would you give me open moments, even with people outside your kingdom, that I can engage them with the love of God? Perhaps all I'm going to do is have a word of encouragement for them. I have a friend, he's a very strong intercessor, but he has a gift of encouragement, and he will go to unbelievers, and he will sometimes just authentically out of who he is, he'll just start saying to them, like he works in the corporate world, he'll go to them and he say, you know what, I just see this in you. And he said unbelievers just sit there in tears as he just uses his gift of encouragement. He's not even actually preaching the gospel yet, but he's just, something of the Spirit of God's touching them, because he's just helping them to see themselves as Jesus sees them. And just encouraging, you know, encourage the unbelieving people with you at work. Encourage them and pray for them and be available to them. And then pray that God will help you to verbalize the gospel with people you don't know. I mean, I think it's going to be all three levels for us as a church. It's going to be our times in the mountain place with Jesus. It's going to be our connection with one another in strong relationships. But it's also going to be us engaging the world with the pressure not on us, but knowing we're full of the Holy Spirit. I've said it many times, God's plan for your family is you. God's plan for your company is not a strategic document, it's you. God's plan for your church is not another strategic vision, it's you. You being God's person where you are. You making a difference everywhere you are. That's it. So enough preaching, but hey, I just want you to keep the pressure on God and realize he's filled us with the Spirit. We can spend nights with him. We can have wonderful fellowship with people around us. We have to do our homework to make sure those things happen. But then full of the Holy Spirit, together as the people of God, we can engage a demonized, sick, broken world and watch power, kingdom class, Jesus-centered power flow into people's lives. Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. Okay, thanks for letting me do my pastoral pontification. Just had to get that off my chest. But I just love those three. I'm amazed at those three events in Jesus' life. They, to me, sequence the totality of the discipleship process and of the journey I want to have. I want to live in all three of those circles in that order. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome what Jesus has made so plain and clear to us, and what Jesus is doing? We're not building the church. Jesus is building his church. He's keeping a promise 2,000 years ago that he made. I've told the Lord, if I ever finally conclude, you no longer are keeping that promise when you said, I will build my church. I'm handed in my credential card, even though I sign it. I mean, I'm quitting this. I don't want to build your church. I can't. There's too many spiritual strongholds. We're hopeless ourselves. At least I'm hopeless myself. But hallelujah. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. He's bringing victory. He knows how to build his church. He's building his church. And we get to be full of his resurrection spirit and build his church with him. So let's not waver in unbelief. Let's keep committed to praying. And let's committed to connecting with the people around us. And let's committed to taking this past the boundaries of the church and watch what God can do.